Everyone else, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And in just a moment, we will read and dig into verses 12 through 19. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, that black book in the pew in front of you is a Bible. You can flip to, I believe it's page 1016, and you will find our text there. Just look for the big number 4 and the little number 12. I want you to imagine at your next doctor's appointment, you get done and your doctor sits you down and tells you that you have a very serious heart condition. Now, actually, some of you may not have to imagine that because some of you have actually heard that from your doctor before. But imagine that he tells you you have a very serious heart condition, but there is a remedy. There's a remedy. There's a fix. It's going to involve open heart surgery. It's going to be really painful. The recovery is going to be hard. But on the other side of it, you will be stronger and more healthy than you've ever been before in your entire life. Now, I think all of us, if we were to hear that from our doctor, we would be extremely nervous. But I think 100% of us would say, yes, let's do it. It's going to be hard. But if we're getting this very bad condition fixed and I'm going to be stronger, yes, let's do it. And we would say yes because we would trust our doctor. We would trust that he knows what he's talking about. And we would trust that he actually wants us to live strong and healthy lives. Now, as quickly as we would trust our doctor, I'm afraid we're frequently far less willing to trust our God and Savior. Because our God in his word tells followers of Jesus over and over again that we are going to suffer for our faith in Jesus. And we are told over and over again that God will bring about that through our suffering, we will be strengthened in our faith, that we will be made more like his son Jesus. And yet frequently when it comes to suffering, I think we doubt. Or we are tempted to even avoid that which might bring about our own suffering. Well, our text this morning in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 18 is really kind of the last thing that Peter is going to say about suffering. He's been talking about it a lot. We've been studying it a lot over the past few weeks in the book. This is the last time he's going to talk to us about suffering. But in it, he's going to encourage believers to trust God, to follow Jesus and continue living faithful lives even when it hurts. And he's going to show us why it will be worth it. Well, let's go ahead. What we'll do now is I'll read the text for us. We will pray, and then we will dig in. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. This is what God's word says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's word entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. And as we study it now, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts as we consider this text would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our main point for the text this morning is that we ought to do good and trust God even when it hurts. We ought to do good and trust God even when it hurts. Now, that is essentially just me putting in my own words, verse 19. So when we get to verse 19 at the end and you're like, why didn't he tell us anything about that? I think verse 19 is actually the main point of the whole passage. When it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Hence the main point, do good and trust God even when it hurts. And so as we work through the text, we're actually going to kind of work through backwards that main point. So we're going to talk first about how following Jesus will hurt. But we're going to talk second point about how we ought to trust God. And finally, we'll see that we ought to do good and follow Jesus regardless. But first, let's talk about how following Jesus will hurt. Look with me at verse 12 again when it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now let's just take 1 second and look at that very first word that Peter used, beloved. All right, here's what we need to see, and we're just going to take 1 second to ponder this. Peter is giving a very hard lesson to these churches in Asia Minor. But he is not giving that lesson to them as some sort of unfeeling and uncaring authority. No, he's giving them this hard lesson from the position of a brother, and he knowing that he is speaking to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and even though he has probably not met most of them, he loves them, and he wants them to know that he's telling them and giving them this hard lesson from a position of love and care and concern. Now, what is that hard lesson? It is that suffering should be expected. He says, do not be surprised. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial, as if something strange were happening to you. Now, this may be kind of a little bit more evidence that the suffering that Peter's audience, that these churches are enduring, isn't quite as bad as it's going to be yet. So this is kind of beforehand, all right? They're probably suffering some, but the worst suffering is to come. And if you were to look at church history, you would see that. Bigger suffering is coming, but Peter doesn't want them to be surprised. He's saying, look, this is part of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Now, before we continue and think about this, let's recognize that there are actually several different ways that Christians can suffer in this world. All right, there's the way that Christians can suffer through illness, through disease, through death, through disaster. There are Christians all throughout the past 2,000 years of church history that have endured that. I don't think that's specifically what Peter is talking about here, though that's very serious suffering, and God can use that suffering in order to make us more like his son Jesus as well and to strengthen us. But I think what Peter is talking about is something different. I think he's talking about suffering specifically because we are followers of Jesus and the suffering coming about because of being Christians. All right, let me show you how that's true. Look at the beginning of verse 13 when it says, but rejoice, how? Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. So, how did Christ suffer? Well, I don't think it's talking about how Christ suffered for our sins, like the big and huge thing he was doing by redeeming his people through his life, death, and resurrection. I think just looking at what Jesus did on a human level, what did he do? He taught the truths of God. He healed people. He loved people. And what happened to him because of that? He was abused. He was persecuted, and he was beaten and crucified. And again, on a purely human level, for doing those good things. That is what Peter is talking about when we are to share in Christ's sufferings. Those things that Jesus did, that we can imitate him. Peter's been using Jesus as an example for us to follow throughout this whole book. As we are following Jesus, as we're doing the things that he commanded us to do, when we suffer for it, that's the kind of suffering that Peter is telling us not to be surprised about. And Peter gives us even more examples of that, where he goes even further, beginning of verse 14. He says, if you were insulted for what? For the name of Christ. Verse 16 at the beginning, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, Now, Peter isn't making up something new about talking about how we are to experience, how we are going to experience suffering as a Christian. This is something that he even talked about and explained why it would happen a couple weeks ago when we were looking at 1 Peter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. Just look, you know, just a little bit above what we're studying now. Peter in verse 3 discusses all the different things that the Gentiles like to do. And they things that they do and they think is normal. And then in verse 4, he says, with respect to this, they, these pagan Gentiles, people who are not Christians, they are surprised when you not do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Peter is teaching it is the very ways in which we say, no, I cannot live like the world is living. It is the very ways that we call out what the world does as evil and sinful. It is that very thing which is the reason we are going to suffer as Christians. And Peter isn't just making up something new that he thought of himself. All he's doing is he's actually teaching these churches what Jesus taught him. Think of John 15, verses 18 through 19, where Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Peter wants us to not be surprised when we suffer for the very specific reason that we are followers of Jesus. But Peter does give us a little bit of a side note in verse 15. He recognizes that we as Christians in this world are not perfect yet, and we still can suffer in another way. And it's rightful and just suffering if we commit evil. Look at verse 15. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Peter again is acknowledging there are still ways that we can suffer in this world that are ways that we shouldn't be suffering because we do wrong. If we do wrong and suffer for that, we're just getting what we deserve. Now, Peter, he lists some things here, and I think he starts at the top of the thing that most Christians are probably least likely to do, which is murder, okay? He starts with that, and then he goes back down to thievery, and then just general evil doing, and then that last one is meddling, okay? That's an interesting one. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I wrestled with meddling this week as I was studying. What is that? What is it talking about? Well, here's what I think, and if you disagree with me, we can talk about it later, and you can tell me how I'm wrong. But here's what I think Peter is talking about. I want you to think about the instructions Jesus gave to Peter and the other disciples in Matthew chapter 10. That was the time where Jesus actually sent out the 12 disciples, and he said, go and tell the good news and do all these good things in all the towns of Israel. But then he tells them what to do if that town rejects you. Matthew 10, 14 and 15 says, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Here's why I think this has to do with meddling. Okay. I think what Peter is encouraging us here is not to be annoying as Christians. And this is hard. But we are called to go and tell the gospel to non-believers. That is what we are called to do. Now, each of us, if we are called to do that, we are going to experience times where people violently or very, very strongly tell us, I want nothing to do with that, leave me alone. We're going to experience that. And I think what Peter is talking about here, when you experience that, if you want to do the wrong thing and suffer for it, keep pushing at that button. Even when someone has said, I don't want anything to do with that, stop talking about me, keep talking to them. Instead, what I think Jesus had commanded his disciples to do, and this is really hard, but when someone, even someone whom we love desperately, rejects the gospel that seriously, what we do is we say, I love you, I'm going to pray for you, but I'll respect your wishes for now. Right? That's hard because when it comes to sharing the gospel with someone, we know their only hope for all of eternity is that very message that we are telling them. But I think Peter is encouraging us here to be ready and willing to move on, to continue to pray and love that person, but move on. All right, Again, that's a difficult one, so if you have a different thought about it, come talk to me afterwards. We'll talk about that. All right, now before we move on to why we ought to trust God, I think we need to take just a moment and ask ourselves this question. We need to ask ourselves, are we suffering for our faith now? Now, I think the vast majority of us would probably be able to say, no, I'm not suffering for my faith now. And so we need to further ask ourselves the question, why? I think for a lot of us, the answer to the question why we're not currently suffering for our faith is probably that God has just providentially given us a time of rest where we are, what place we are in history. He's given us a time of rest, providential rest in his kindness from suffering. And if that is the case with us, I think what we ought to do is we ought to wake up every single morning and thank God for rest from persecution and suffering. And we ought to thank him because if we've studied church history, even if we've read the New Testament at all, we know that that is not the case for the vast majority of Christians, followers of Jesus, for the past 2,000 years. And I would encourage us, as we pray and thank God for that peace that is very unnatural in the history of his people, the other thing that we could do is we could seek to pray for others. Now, the first thing I'll encourage you to do, if you're doing that and if you're in a time of peace, if you're a member of this church, ask your fellow church members. I know a couple of examples, I'm not going to say them out loud, but I know a couple of examples of people whom you are church family with who are suffering for their faith. And they're not being taken out and beaten for it, but they are being persecuted right now. And so just in your regular conversations, ask someone, hey, are you struggling because of your faith in Jesus Christ right now? Are you experiencing some you know, insulting or any of these things? And if they are, pray for them and make a point to regularly pray for them. But I will also just encourage you, there are plenty of examples across the world of people we ought to be praying for who are suffering. I'm not going to give you the statistics, but I would encourage you just this week as you pray for the persecuted church, pray for Nigeria. Look that up in the news. See what's happening to Christians there. It's awful. And we ought to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are there in that place in the world. Go look that up this week. And as you enjoy the peace from persecution, pray desperately for our brothers and sisters there. One other reason why we may not be suffering for our faith, and one thing that we have to ask ourselves if this is the reason why we are not suffering, is this. If we were to think of suffering and being persecuted for our faith as being fouled in basketball, do you know who gets fouled the least amount in basketball? The people who sit on the bench. The people who sit on the bench and don't go out and play are the people who don't get fouled in a game of basketball. Brothers and sisters, if we are interacting with non-believers and they have no idea the God that we serve, if they have no idea that our faith and trust and all of our hope is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we probably won't be persecuted for it. And so I would encourage you, believer, if that's you, be bold about your faith. Tell people that you are a follower of Jesus. Be talking about the glorious grace that you have experienced that you didn't deserve because of what Jesus has done. Make that a part of your conversation. And yes, you may suffer for it, but it will be worth it. And you can trust God even in the midst of it if you suffer for it. And so with that, let's go ahead and look at why we ought to trust God. Kids, you can teach us something here, because anytime your parents tell you to do something difficult or they give you some hard truths, frequently you will ask a lot of questions. One of them will be, why? Why am I going through this? Why are you doing this to me? What is all this stuff? Now, most of the time, kids, your questions are good, but you need to work on them, okay? But we adults, we can learn this. We need to ask, all right, why do we need to expect suffering? Why ought we to trust God in the midst of suffering? And I think that our text is going to give us some reasons for it. What is God doing in the middle of our suffering? Well, I think he's doing two major things. And the first is that he is purifying pilgrims, all right? That's us if we're Christians, but also he is strengthening saints. Purifying pilgrims, and he's strengthening saints. First, let's look at how he's purifying pilgrims. All right, We're bouncing around in the text a lot. Just stay with me. All right, we're going to go back to verse 12 again. Look at what verse 12 says. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at what? At the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." All right, look also at verse 17. And then once we do that, we'll talk about both of those. It says in verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Okay, so first of all, verse 12, I think, reintroduces to us an illustration that Peter has already used before in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. You can go back and look at that, but it's this idea of suffering in the Christian life as being like the part of a smelting process where ore is heated up to burn off the impurities and also to strengthen the metal itself. And so what Peter is saying here is that what God is doing, and one of the reasons we can trust him in the midst of suffering, is what he's doing is he's purifying us. He is, through suffering, causing us to be able to repent of sin, to cast off things that are not, things that make us more like his son Jesus. But he's also, in the midst of that, he's strengthening us too. Because as we continue to endure suffering and we continue to endure persecution, what that does is it makes us stronger. And it makes us able to deal with the next thing that comes that would draw us away. Yet because we have already suffered a little, we are strengthened in order to deal with the next thing that comes. But it's not just purifying the individual Christians. Verse 17 talks about how the actions, it kind of changes language a little bit. It talks about judgment, meaning just the actions of the judge. It's beginning not in individual Christians, but at the household of God. Talking about corporately the church. And how the church, through suffering, is strengthened. You can look throughout church history to see what there's no better way to get God's church to grow than to start persecuting it. All right, life for a persecutor of the church must be the most frustrating thing in all of history. Why? Because as soon as you start persecuting it, what does it do? It grows. It gets bigger and it gets stronger. That is just what happens to God's church. And so when we see this, I mean, I think a good example of this, maybe, I mean, just think of how God purified and even strengthened the church after COVID, okay? I know none of you wanted to remember that, but I'm making you remember it for a second. Well, it purified the church, maybe in some ways that are hard for us because there are people who maybe aren't here now because they were given an excuse not to come to church and then they never came back. That may be hard, but God might have been purifying his church in that. But the other thing is, for those of us who are here, right, being told to stay away, all that made us want to do is come and gather again. And I bet that the next time we're told to not gather again, you know what we're going to do? It's like, been there, done that. Guess what I'm doing? I'm gathering again. God is purifying his pilgrims. And we ought to trust him because of it. But the other thing that he's doing while we suffer is he's strengthening the saints. And let's look at verse 13 to see the first way that he's doing that. The first way that he's doing that is he's giving us reason to rejoice for tomorrow. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." We are being strengthened because we are being told that our suffering is giving us cause and something to look forward to one day, that when Jesus returns, the one who endures suffering, the one who day in and day out actually listens and does the words of the hymn that we sing sometimes, "Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still." Those of us who listen to that and pay attention to that and endure suffering over and over again, when Jesus returns, whether we are dead in the ground or whether we are alive, we are not going to flee and hide at that point, but we are going to be ready and willing and excited and just glorifying God because we have endured to the end, and we know that we have endured because of what Jesus has done for us and because he has strengthened us to make it until that day. And we also rejoice in glory at that point because we know our suffering has an expiration date, and that is the day that it expires, when Jesus returns. We are strengthened because we are given cause to rejoice for tomorrow, but we're also given cause, we are also strengthened because we are given blessings for today. Look at verse 14. It says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Listen, when we are willing to be insulted or ostracized for our faith, that is giving evidence of the fact that Jesus has saved us. And not only has he saved us, but he's given us his Holy Spirit that rests and dwells in and on us. That we are not alone in our suffering, but we have his Holy Spirit in us that is strengthening us and using our suffering to make us more like him. And that is a blessing that can be revealed to us when we endure suffering for, and we are insulted for, the name of Christ. But the last way that we are strengthened, I think the last way, there might be one other way, the other way that we are strengthened by suffering is because it gives us boldness to glorify God and to proclaim his goodness. Look at, skip down to verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In order to think rightly about this verse, we need a little bit of history about the term Christian, okay? That's probably, if we're a follower of Jesus here, that's what we would call ourselves. We did not actually give ourselves that name. It's actually only used three times in the New Testament. And what it was is given to Christians in Antioch. You can look that up in Acts chapter 11. It was given to Christians probably because of the crazy amount of fruit that was being born in all the people, all the Gentiles who were becoming Christians there. But it was probably meant to be an insult that would have brought shame. But the other thing that would have been happening here, in ancient Rome, it was actually illegal to have a brand new religion. And so, for a long time at the beginning of the church was thought to be just an offshoot of Judaism. So for someone to actually call you a Christian was dangerous, because that would have meant you are breaking the law. That would have distinguished you from Judaism. And here's what Peter is saying. If you are called a Christian, if you are given that insulting name that the world has given around us that's actually really dangerous for you, own it. Rejoice. Why? Because what the word Christian means is that you belong to Christ. Own that. Rejoice in that. Why ought you to own it and rejoice in it? Because you don't deserve it. You don't deserve to be owned and treasured by the God, the Son, the creator of the whole universe, who actually came and lived and died in your place. You don't deserve that. And yet, you are being called someone by the world around you. You belong to Jesus. That should be nothing. As dangerous as that might have been then, that should be nothing but cause for rejoicing and praising and glorifying God. There is one last reason. I was wrong before. There's one last reason and one last way that God strengthens his saints, and that is comfort in justice. 4:17 through 18 again says this, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, now Peter asks a rhetorical question that actually has a very ominous tone. He says, if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And, quoting from Proverbs, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter is saying, look, if God allows his own church and his own children to endure persecution and suffering, that can, again, just look at church history and how bad it got. Very, very difficult, very awful persecution. If God allows his church to do that, how in the world is he going to judge the world who is unrighteous and has disobeyed the gospel. If he allows the children that he loves to go through such hardship, what in the world is in store for those who have completely rejected and rebelled against him and refuse to repent? Specifically for Christians, this is a comfort because there would be frequent times, and maybe there's even frequent times now, where people persecute the church and yet experience zero earthly justice for it. Peter, in this ominous question, is saying to us and hinting at us, that's not going to stand forever. If you are here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, whether you have persecuted or ostracized or insulted someone for their faith, or even if you have not, the call for you this morning is to obey the gospel of God. And to reject that is extremely serious. But I want you to know the gospel so that you can hear that there is good news for you, even if you have been rejecting the gospel for years and years and years. The gospel is this, that there is a God who created all things and who created you. He is perfectly holy, which means he is perfect in ways that we can't even imagine. But he also created you. He created mankind, you and me, in his image, meaning we're different, and he gave us a very special place in all of his creation. Yet he created us, and we rebelled against him. We sinned. We said, God, I hear you and your rules. I want nothing to do with them. I'm going to go my own way, and I don't care about you. Now, God, at that point, could have left all of humanity in that spot. And justly, he could have poured out his eternal wrath on all of humanity for our unrighteousness in his holy presence. Yet God did not do that, but sent the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, his only Son, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life that you could not live, that I could not live. He died on the cross, taking just what we've sung earlier, you took my place, you bore my cross. Jesus did that. He paid the penalty. He took God's wrath upon himself. He died and he rose again and ascended into heaven so that anyone could be forgiven of their sin. And how are we forgiven of our sin? Well, the last part of the gospel that we need to hear is the gospel demands a response. It demands that we turn from our sin and that we trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation. And friend, if you're here this morning and you have not done that, I don't care if you have persecuted the church like the Apostle Paul did, where you have led other Christians to their death. If you have done that, the grace of God and the gospel message is for you. And you can respond to it today and be forgiven of your sin and brought into a right relationship with him. That is the gospel. And that is what I would encourage you, friend, if you are not a believer here to do. If you want to talk to one of the pastors about it, we would love to talk to you. And any of the Christians around you would love to talk to you about that. Finally, we ought to do good. We ought to do good. Doing good, this last point just comes from those last three words of verse 19. Again, verse 19 is kind of the main point of the whole passage, but listen to it again. Therefore, let those who suffer, we've talked about that, according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful creator. We've talked about trusting God while doing good. Well, what is it that Peter is talking about? What is this doing good that he is telling us about? Well, I think what he's telling us, there's plenty of ways, just read the New Testament, and you can see all the different ways that Christians are supposed to behave in the world. But I think that one really easy way for you to look at that is just to think about all the different things that Peter has told us as Christians, all the different ways he's told us to behave already in this book. Here's a few of them. Be holy in all your conduct, chapter 1, verse 15. Number 2, put away all malice and deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, 2:1. Long for the gospel teaching and word like an infant longs for milk, 2:2. Proclaim the excellencies of God in the church and out among the lost world, 2:9. 2 verse 11, abstain from the passions of the flesh. 2 verse 12, conduct yourselves honorably amongst pagan Gentiles. 2:13, be subject to governing authorities and fear the Lord. 2:18, serve both good and bad masters with respect. 3:1-7, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. 3:8, be unified and love one another in the church. 3:9, don't repay evil for those who mistreat you, very relevant for what we're talking about today, but bless those who mistreat you. 3:15, honor Christ and always be ready to make a defense for the reason you have hope. 4:7-10, what we just talked about last week, be self-controlled, sober-minded, keep loving one another earnestly, show hospitality to one another, and serve one another. And in everything, glorify and worship God. Here are just a couple of ways that I think that we can actually live out those commands. Here, now, in 2025, we can do this. We can be a good citizen, be a hard worker at work, be a good husband or wife at home, be a good and hardworking student in your school. But the other thing we can do is we can boldly proclaim to the pagan world around us the goodness of the gospel of Christ. And we can stand firm on what is right and wrong. Maybe in a couple ways like this, and these may get you persecuted. Just by being willing to have conversations about how every human life has value and is worth protecting, from the unborn to those who are near death. Or be ready to boldly proclaim and have conversations about how God has reserved sexual intimacy for the covenant and lifetime lasting relationship of marriage between one man and one woman. And anything outside of that is rebellious against God and his word. Or God gets to choose if you are male and female. Or most of all, in your conversations with non-believers, tell them there is only one way to enjoy eternal life and to escape eternal wrath, and that's by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone for your salvation. Following Jesus will lead us to suffer for the name of Christ. Will we trust God in our sorrows? Will we trust God in our pain? Will we trust God if we lose our jobs or are disciplined at work? Will we trust God if our homes are taken away one day? And will we continue to do good and boldly testify to the truth of God's word? We're going to sing a song in just a second, and I hope that this is our prayer as we think about this text. When it says this, mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name, but mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. Let's pray together.